All right. Y'all have your Bibles. Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. Y'all know, or can you remember what the theme of this book is? Let's everybody say it together. Thank you. It's joy. It's joy. And in chapter 1, Paul emphasizes the Lord Jesus. And in fact, in Philippians 1:20, he says that we are to put the Lord first in our lives. And I think all of us as Christians would understand that. We come to the second chapter, the emphasis turns from the Lord Jesus to others. And it is through this second chapter that the emphasis is living a life that pleases the Lord. If you really want to have a joyful life, if you want to have a fulfilled life, then live your life with a view toward other people. Now, there are those who will take that out of context and says, you're not supposed to think of yourself at all, you're always supposed to think of other people. No, that's not what that verse actually says. That verse says that as we think of other people, let's keep them in our thoughts. Let's not just be a me first. And I'm going to say that a little bit later. So, but he begins chapter 2 with the greatest illustration of all. Someone who has lived for other people. And that's the Lord Jesus himself. You might say, Pastor, I want to live a Christian life. I really do want to live for others, but I certainly can't be Jesus. I mean, he's the one and only, isn't he? I can't live that kind of life that Jesus lived. Well, Paul understood that. So he begins to give us some illustrations of people that we can actually identify with. Now, most of the people that Paul met were a great blessing to his life and to his ministry. In fact, he closes almost every one of his epistles by noting very special people in his life. Paul wanted to give examples of other godly men and godly women who ministered with him and to him and for him during his journey. And Timothy was one such man. We're in chapter 2, verse 19 and following. Timothy was born of Jewish and Gentile parents, and he was converted to Christ in Lystra. And he went on Paul's second and third missionary journeys. It got to the point where Timothy became the pastor at Ephesus, which Paul had trusted him enough to give him the care of the church at Ephesus. And then he came to Philippi. Timothy again was chosen to establish the believers there because Timothy had the same love and concern that the Apostle Paul did. He loved those folks. He wanted to unify the believers. He wanted to get them together in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. And so Paul outlines his proven character in chapter 2. Now the title of my message is Unified in Christ. Unified in Christ. Remember, earlier in our study we looked at that idea of unity. It doesn't mean we all look alike, we all talk alike, we all act alike, we all do the same kinds of activity. That's not unity. That's called unanimity. And that means we're all in agreement. We're all in lockstep. Nobody gets out of line. You get out of line, you get whacked. You got to get back in line. You know, that kind of thing. Unity is it refers to a oneness of heart. It refers to a similarity of purpose, an agreement on the major points of doctrine. That's what the idea of unity is. I mean, don't we believe that Jesus ought to be first in our lives? Yes. Don't we? Okay. That we're to stay in love with him and we're to reach out to other people, aren't we? Don't we believe that? I know this is on.
Amen.
Okay, thank you. That we're to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit? There's nothing wrong with having differences and discussions and debates and, you know what, even disagreements. We can disagree. But we will let nothing, not politics, not differences, not personalities, none of them can divide us. And Paul gives two qualities that really unify the believers. And the first one is a caring heart. Timothy was a great example of what it means to be a caring Christian. That was the reason Paul wanted to send Timothy to the church of Philippi. Verse 19 begins, if the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you're getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul knew that there were other people that were concerned about their own interests and not those of the Lord Jesus. In fact, back in chapter 1, verse 17, he said, "Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me." But you know what? Even when the Apostle Paul is saying that, he's realizing there are people against him. Verse 18 goes on to say, "But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice. I will continue to rejoice." You know, far too often we seek our own interests rather than the interests of the Lord himself. For many, we have time for the Lord only when nothing else interferes with it. I hope God gives us a caring heart for other people. Jesus did. And as followers of the Lord, that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to have a caring heart. But not only that, they have excellent character. Verse 22 says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel." Paul viewed Timothy with great love, looked at him as a son in the faith. And he served with Paul in getting the gospel out everywhere they went. Paul says about him, he's been proven. That means gone through the fire, tested him. He was willing to sacrifice anything to be a witness, and he wanted to serve everybody he came in contact with. So his character was proven by his faithful service in advancing the gospel. He had been proven. And likewise, we can follow the example of Timothy by serving others with a caring heart. And you know what? Let me interject here. We have got a caring church. I am so thankful for every one of you because you care for the Lord and you care for one another. And not only that, we care beyond these walls. And that I love. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. So let our character shine in the world. So Timothy's an example of the believer. But you say, wait a minute, Pastor. He was a pastor. I mean, he was called to minister to the folks, right? To everybody. Well, let's get another example. His name is Epaphroditus. You know, that would be second on my list for names. Mayor Shallow Hashbaz is my all-time favorite. But Epaphroditus would be right in there. Yeah, that'd be a good one. We don't know a whole lot about Epaphroditus. We do know he was not a pastor. He was not an elder. He was not a deacon. He's just a member of the Philippian church. That's all he was. But I'll tell you this, Epaphroditus was no couch potato. I mean, he just didn't sit around. Look at verse 25. "I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you." Listen to his description. "He's a true brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger to help me in my need." Well, there's a resume for you, isn't it? He was a brother who was balanced in advancing the gospel in his walk as a brother, as his work as a co-laborer, as his warfare as a fellow soldier. You know, sometimes we're prone to get kind of far out in one area or another in our Christian walk. And we tend to get things out of balance. Some people get out of balance in their fellowship. Oh, they love the brethren. They think that a little fellowship with their class or their friends is all they need to be complete. The fact is, God didn't save us just to fellowship only. He saved us to work for his glory. That was it. Ephesians 2:10, "For we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has foreordained that we walk in them." Now, don't get me wrong, Epaphroditus loved fellowship, but he didn't mind rolling up his sleeves, getting involved in the physical work of the Lord. We need the same attitude today. If you want something to do here, church, not yet. You all want something here to do, church? Some of you. Not all of you, huh? You know, you can help in the nursery. Teresa, Where's Teresa? She's back in the nursery. All right. How about working with the children? Helping to develop our youth ministry? Being part of the music ministry? Huh? See, we're getting back now. They've taken the limits off. We can have 100%. So tell your friends that normally come that aren't here this morning that they can come back now. Wait a minute. This is about all of us, isn't it? All right. But if you want to do something for the church, let us know about it. We'll find something for you to do. Believe me. Now, I thank God for all the Epaphroditus in our church. And we have a bunch of them, folks. We have people who will roll up their sleeves and work for the glory of God. We see it over and over again. We see it week after week after week. And I am so thankful for that. For other people, it's evangelism. Everything revolves around bringing people to Jesus. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor. Hold on. Are you getting me up here? Isn't that what Matthew 28, the Great Commission, said? Isn't it? You'll be, go make disciples, baptize them, teach them, and so forth and so on. Well, that's true. That's what we're supposed to do. But a lot of times people just stop there. Listen, we're also supposed to develop and grow, aren't we? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. See, there's two parts to that. We are to reach out. But when we get people saved, or I shouldn't say when we get them saved, when the Lord gets them saved, then we ought to sit them down and begin to teach them what they're supposed to do. And folks, what are they supposed to be doing? This is not a rhetorical question here.
Reading the Word.
Reading the Word. Reaching out, getting other people. Bringing them in. Getting them baptized. I mean, that's what it's all about. That's the Great Commission. We need to teach them not only, we need to reach them for the gospel, but then we need to teach them about how to live the gospel. So for some it's fellowship, for others it's evangelism, for some it's legalism. I think we're all familiar with that term, aren't we, legalism? They're so concerned about keeping things in line that they end up being spiritual detectives. Investigate, correct all the people that disagree with them. They got to get them back in line. Folks, most people lose sight of who the real enemy is. Brothers and sisters in Christ are not our enemies. They are not. They may be different. Some of them may be even strange. But they're still brothers and sisters. And we're never justified in attacking other believers. We can't do it. That's not unity. That's division. Paul tells us clearly who our enemy is in Ephesians chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. See, if we're going to fight, let's fight against the devil and his deeds. Right? Last time I checked, I was still a private, and Jesus is still the general. Right?
Yeah.
The last time I checked, I'm a branch saved to bear fruit. I'm not a fruit inspector. I don't go around checking that stuff out. Let's get right and fight the real enemy. Because when Christians or churches get off balance, they bring reproach to the cause of Christ. They're like an unbalanced tire on the car. It begins to shake everything and everything gets out of balance. But you know what? Epaphroditus wasn't like that. He was balanced in his walk. Paul calls him my brother. That word means member of the same family, united in the bonds of love. That's a brother. See, Epaphroditus walked with Paul, not against him. And in the same way, we ought to strive for balance in that area. We're in this thing together, aren't we?
Yes.
I mean, we're all looking for the same goal, right? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive are going to be caught up together with them.
Amen.
To meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I am so looking forward to that day. I say this all the time, whether we go by the Undertaker or the Upper Taker, I'm looking for the day that I can stand face to face with the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
We ought to strive to be that kind of church, or continue to be that kind of church, because we are. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that we're duty bound to love one another. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." There's got to be love, there's got to be mutual concern, and there has to be unity among God's children. Back in chapter 1, Paul said, "Stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." So Epaphroditus was a brother in the Lord, but it also goes on to say he was a fellow worker. He shouldered part of the load. He wasn't a loafer. He and others were carrying out their part to do whatever that needed to be done for the glory of God. And when he arrived in Rome, Paul had somebody who was willing to do his part. I'm so thankful when we have things to do, they get done. I don't have to say anything to anybody. If something needs to be done in this church, miraculously it gets done. There's nothing miraculous about it. I think it's all Holy Spirit involved. I really do. And I'm so thankful for that. So what am I saying? There's a great need today for people who are willing to take a stand against the evil in this world. We've got to. We need believers who are not afraid to put on the whole armor of God and stand and then go to battle. We've backed off way too long, folks. We've let this mess get out of control. The devil's trying to tear down and take away all of the blessings that we have as believers. And we need to stand together. We need to stand together for the Bible as the inerrant, infallible word of the living God.
Amen.
Paul said, all scripture is theopneustos. It is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness. We need to stand for the Bible. We need to stand for the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. So many people today are saying, "I don't like your bloody religion." I love our bloody religion. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace." We also need to stand for the bodily resurrection of our Lord. He didn't stay in the grave. You go to Muhammad's grave. You go to Confucius's grave. You go to Joe Smith's grave. Go to those people. You know what they find?
Bones.
You go to the grave of Jesus. You know what you find? Nothing.
Amen.
He's gone. Isn't that what the angel said? "Why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen from the dead." So we need to stand together for his resurrection. And we need to stand together for the blessed hope of his glorious appearing.
Amen.
That's what Paul told Titus, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Epaphroditus was a balanced believer in his walk, in his work, in his warfare. So let me ask you, are you a balanced believer this morning? Are you doing what you need to do? Paul went on to say in verse 26, "I'm sending him because he has been longing to see you, as he was very distressed that you heard that he was ill." Now remember, Epaphroditus is just one of the folks. He's a member of the church. And that's the reason he's longing for them, because he's a part of the body. He wasn't so much as interested that they were distressed over his own illness. He was distressed because the Philippians had heard that he was ill. He was concerned about their concern for him. That's amazing. What a lesson for us as a church. Sometimes we get so caught up in what's happening to us that we fail to see the needs of people around us. Epaphroditus was a living, breathing commentary on Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Don't look out for your own interest, but take an interest in others. Got to do both. He lived the command in Galatians 6:2. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, we obey the law of Christ. He was all about the unity of the believer. We can't be a me-first Christian and think only of our own needs and really be what God wants us to be. I mean, what if Jesus thought that way? What if Paul had adopted that kind of an attitude? What if God thought like we do? And when we think about others, we'll watch what we say. We'll watch what we do. We'll watch where we go and how we react to things. We'll be careful to ensure that others are edified, that others are encouraged before we really think about what we're doing. Now look at verse 28. Therefore, because of all of this, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and that I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, he risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not quite give me. Folks, Epaphroditus was a people-centered person. He brought joy to the life of others. He lived out Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and how pleasant it is for Christians to dwell together in unity. That's wonderful. That's the way it ought to be. Notice Paul uses the words rejoice and gladness. See, he was the kind of person who made you feel important. And he made you feel in love. He put you first. And you knew he put you first. He was an encourager. And as a result, he was a joy to be around. Pause. Can you think of somebody that just every time you see them, you light up? Because they light up before they get to you. I can't. They're here today. We have to have a heart to see people saved and the work of God done in this world. No greater goal for us is that we as believers will be obedient to the will of our Savior. There's so many around us today who will badmouth our church because we're out of step in the world. I just have one word for that. Hallelujah!
Amen.
Because no peer pressure, no political influence, no strong-arm tactics is going to change our church. It's just not going to do it. And we need to continue to be a unified church, united in our walk. Paul said, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Folks, we need to be united in our walk. We need to be united in our burden for others. Share each other's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. And we need to be brave enough to give our all for the Lord. Paul said, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when we do that, God will use us to touch our world for his glory. God has plenty of work available for those who will willingly give themselves to him. He'll give you the work to do. He'll bless it for his glory and our eternal good. Are you a brave Christian this morning? You can be if you're not. To have a caring heart for this world with a character that won't be questioned. To be standing strong in the face of the devil, proclaiming the Bible as the inherent word of God, the blood shed for our sins, the bodily resurrection of the Lord, the blessed hope of his glorious appearing. All of those things are brave Christians. We need to put it on the line for the Lord Jesus. We need to stand for what we believe. No more holding back. Let God take care of the consequences. Right? He's pretty good at that. Let's be the people like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray.